You guys know what that is? Does anybody know? A DNA double helix, whatever that means. It has to do with if you wanted to take a paternity test to find out if this child is yours, there is a way that they do that through DNA, and they can tell 100% whether this child is yours or not. And so, remember I asked you guys to all sit down? I'm going to ask you to stand up. The reason I'm asking you to stand up, this is just practice for the Spanish service, because I'm going to ask, if you all have your Bibles, I want you to find John chapter 8. When you find John chapter 8, you may be seated. So if you already had it, then you just sit down fast. Okay, I caught a couple people who are still looking. I'm not going to sit down. I have it marked here with my trusty bookmark there. And we are going to be studying, what does it say there, from 31 to 47. That's the section we are going to focus on. And so if you have found John chapter 8, you may have a seat. And let me pray before we get into the word here. Father, it's a privilege to be able to call you Father. And I just ask God that you would take hold of my mind, my words, my thoughts, that you would speak to us, Lord, as a congregation, and not only to those of us that are your children, Father, but especially to those that are not. I ask that you would do that miracle that you did with us, Lord, to bring us into your family through this message and through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so does everybody have John chapter 8? And if you noticed, I said we're going to be starting in verse 31 through 47. It's a small section of John chapter 8. But before I get into the study, I want to give you a very brief background, if you will, of what happened in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. So this is Tony's version. This is not, you know, the unabridged, edited version. I'm just telling you, because it has a bearing on what we're going to be looking at. Jesus had a conversation in verses 31 through 47 with people who were argumentative to him. And so I want you to understand what led up to that conversation. And, there's my water. It's important, and I'll tell you why, because if you read, I'm not going to say if you read, when you read chapter 8 at home, as homework, all of chapter 8, you will see that Jesus was went to the temple. He was in Jerusalem. He went to the main temple in Jerusalem, which, you know, there were hundreds, if not thousands of people that would go to the temple on any given day. So Jesus is there in the temple. He's teaching, as is his custom. Whenever he went to different areas, he would go into the synagogues or into the temple to teach. And so he did this publicly for years. And on this day in John chapter 8, when you read it, you'll see that the leaders, actually it was just specifically the Pharisees and the scribes, but the leaders of the religion there, of the Jewish religion, they brought to him a woman who they said they had caught in adultery. They brought her into the temple, which, we could talk about that. They only brought her, not the man, so if she was caught in adultery by herself, I don't know how that works. But they brought her, and they brought her before Jesus, who was teaching the people. So imagine that somebody does that right now. It would be very awkward, a very weird situation. And Jesus wasn't teaching, you know, a dozen people. He was teaching, you know, hundreds, if not thousands. Anyhow, so they bring in this woman, sort of, I'm sure, you know, it was a scene. Let's just put it that way. But they bring her before Jesus, and everybody gets quiet and silent, and it's like, okay, here's this woman, and they bring her before, and I'm sure she's just totally mortified. And they said to Jesus, they said, you know, this woman, we caught in adultery, and the law says that people like her should be stoned. What do you say? And you know what they're getting at. They're expecting to trip him up, to get him to say something that isn't according to the law. But Jesus says to them, he doesn't address the law. He doesn't say that that's incorrect. He just says, okay, anyone among you who doesn't have any sin, all you guys who are there, and the anyone who does not have a sin, you can throw the first stone. And I'm sure there was a moment of silence there where people were just like, okay. And nobody threw the stone, obviously. Well, the implication, if nobody threw the stone, that means that they all were admitting that they were sinners. Are we in agreement with that? It doesn't say it, but it's obvious in the text. He said, if you have no sin, throw the first stone. Well, nobody threw it. And that's important to the conversation we're going to be looking at. But after this happened, Jesus continued to teach the people, and he talked to them about his relationship, his intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. He also talked more in chapter 8 about the sinfulness, the sinful condition of mankind in general, that all people are sinners. And he also declared in other verses there in John 8 that he said, if you do not believe who I am, that I am, you will die in your sins. So that's, you know, he's dealing with everybody there, and they've all just admitted that they're sinners. So he says, if you don't believe who I am, you will die in your sins. Okay? So that's where we're going to pick up here in verse 31. Actually, look at verse 30 with me, if you will, right there. I'm going to start reading there in verse 30. I know I said 31, but I never like to do what I'm told. Anyhow, verse 30 says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Very interesting text there, if you guys pay attention, because in verse 30, I started reading at 30 because I want you to pay attention and see that it said, as he spoke these words, and that's the first 30 verses, which we didn't read, as he spoke those words, many believed him. But what did they believe? Because the very next thing says that Jesus told them, you know, he calls them into a deeper relationship with him. And Jesus, he invites them to follow him, to submit to him, to everything that he says, but they demonstrate by their reaction that they did not believe. It wasn't a saving faith that they had in Jesus Christ. They believed certain things about him, but they certainly did not believe to the point of obeying Jesus Christ. They did not believe to the point of giving their lives to him, of surrendering to his will and submitting their lives to him. That's not what their belief was. That's not what they believed. And so, in fact, if you read those verses again, and we don't have to go through it, but what you see is that Jesus is speaking to them about their spiritual lives, right? He's speaking about spiritual things, and it totally just goes over their head, and they start to argue with him about slavery and freedom. They're not getting what he's talking about at all. And, you know, they have an incorrect perspective of their own historical past. I'll show you in just a minute. I mean, but worse than their historical past, they have no concept of their spiritual present, their spiritual present condition. They're not getting it. And I'm say their historical past because when you look at verse 33, they're saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are the chosen people of Israel. We have never been in slavery to anyone. Well, hello? Have you read the Bible? I mean, 400 years or more Actually, they were in slavery to Egypt, right? You guys all remember that, right? Who hasn't seen the Ten Commandments? I mean, didn't they watch TV? But anyway, I mean, I know that's silly, but I'm just saying that they said, we've never been in slavery to anyone. Well, they were in slavery not only to Egypt for those 400 years, but then they went into the Promised Land, and we've been studying through Daniel all about well, even before Daniel, before the time of Daniel, the Assyrians came and took Israel captive. Then after that, then it was the Babylonians, right? So we looked at the Babylonians. Then after the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians. Then there was another time of freedom, and then came the Greeks, and they dominated Israel. And then after that, right now, or actually in the time when they're speaking with Jesus, they said, we've never been in slavery to anybody. At that very moment, they were, as a country, under the oppression of Rome. Rome was dominating Israel. They did not have freedom, if you will. They had some liberties that Rome would grant them, but they did not have freedom. If they had freedom, they would have killed Jesus themselves. But they couldn't perform capital punishment. It wasn't something that they were allowed to do. So it seems interesting to me that these people, Jesus is speaking to them about a spiritual condition, but they're even wrong about their literal history. And it's worse that they don't understand their spiritual condition. They're oblivious to it. They're blind to it. And I mention that because today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that if you guys go out talking to people in the general public, telling them that Jesus can set you free, the majority of people who hear that will say, well, free from what? I am free. We're in the United States of America. We're in the freest country in the world. Nobody tells me what to do. And that's the way they think. But look at how Jesus deals with these people in these few verses we read. He tells them in verse 34, he says, look, all humanity is sinful. All humanity. Every single person is a sinner. And then in verse 35, he tells them that all sinners do not have a place in the house of God. As a sinner, you cannot be in the family of God. You are not welcome there always, right? And then in verse 36, he tells them clearly, he says, only the Son of God can free you from sin. That's the only way. There's no other way. So that's what he's talking about, and that he gives that explanation. But I know that as you tell people that today, that sadly, the majority of people don't understand that they are being held by Satan. They don't understand their spiritual condition. They don't realize that they are slaves to sin. You know, people would say, I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave to anybody. Can you go to the next slide there, Alessi, for me, please? I want to show you a couple verses. You guys can jot them down. You don't need to flip there, but I'm going to show you just a couple verses. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's a couple key things there. The gospel is the good news. The good news being that Jesus Christ, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the good news. But that news is blinded to people because the God of this age, who is the God of this age? Satan, the devil. He is the God of this age. And he has blinded them to not believe. And the glorious good news of the gospel doesn't shine on them. They can't see it. Go on to the next one, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That's me. So I'm not going to argue with you if you don't believe that you're a slave. But A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Debbie and Sergio and Christina, you guys know, and Delia and Pat, remember in the Truth Project, he talks about being captive, not knowing the truth, that you are, when he says come to their senses, when you are out of touch with reality, what do we call that? If I believe I'm Napoleon Bonaparte, what would you say? I'm crazy. That's insanity. When you are out of touch with reality and you don't know the reality and you're living according to something that is not true, that is what we call insanity. And I'm just telling you, because people who do not know that they are being held captive by Satan are literally, they are out of their senses. Their five senses tell them one thing, but their spirit should tell them something else. Anyhow, I bring those scriptures to you just as a few or two. The Bible is literally full of statements like that, talking where God tells people, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Listen to what I'm saying. Believe what I'm telling you. And the point being that humanity has been taken captive by Satan. Now, I could tell that to some people, and what would they tell me? If they don't believe what I'm telling them, you know what they would tell me? You're crazy. They'd say, Tony, you're crazy. I'm totally free. I'm not being held by anybody. You are crazy. But that's why I want you guys to understand. The reality is, what Scripture tells me, what God has said, is that they are the ones who are held captive. This has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Satan has tried to deceive people. Now, you guys know my function here as pastor of what? Children. I teach the children. I also teach in the youth group. And so, being exposed to children, I hear a lot of stuff that isn't always biblical. And I hear a lot of conversations amongst the kids that sometimes, you know, stretches your credulity. But one time I want to share with you, something that a little boy said to a little girl. And this little boy was saying, look, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the devil anymore. He was telling the little girl. And the little girl was literally like, how can you not believe in the devil? He's everywhere in the Bible. And the little boy says, no, I don't believe in the devil. I think he's like Santa Claus. And she's like, got this perplexed look on her face. But he says, well, you know, people tell you that he exists, and you believe it for a while when you're little, but then, you know, you find out later that it's your father. Now, that sounds funny because you guys are thinking, well, the devil's my father. But the truth is that Jesus is going to tell these people who their father is. And that is not funny. A lot of people have a misconception that they are children of God because they say, well, God created all people, right? Is that true? Did God create all people? Yes. I mean, those who believe in the Word of God, it's obvious God did create all people. But it is not true that God says that all people are His children. There's a difference. And so they can be deceived. They can be mistaken. And so I want to continue reading, if you will, with me in chapter 8. Verse 37 is where I left off. Let me read from 37 to 41. And Jesus responds to their blank looks, I'm sure. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Whoa. Is that heavy or what? I mean, those are harsh words. I wouldn't go street witnessing with those words, right? It's pretty harsh. But according to the words that Jesus just said, he is saying that it could be that you think that God is your father, and he's not, spiritually speaking. And so I have brought this to your attention as a church because the whole world is under the influence of the devil. All humanity is under the curse of sin, according to God's word. And that sin was begun in the Garden of Eden. So all humanity is under that curse. And the Bible declares over and over again, not only in the New Testament, from the very beginning, the Bible declares that every person must be born again spiritually by God to be freed from the power of darkness, to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. It's something that has to happen. It's an event that has to happen. And the Bible is clear about that, that you are not just born into the kingdom of God. You can't be born into his family. The Bible also says that sons of God are not just born that way. You are not just born a son of God by nature, but it's a supernatural event, something that happens. And that supernatural event, let me tell you, is by the very power and by the will of God. It is God who does that. It's not something that I can do. And the Gospel of John, if you read all of it, which you should, if you've never read the Gospel of John, you need to read the whole Gospel. But you will see in the Gospel of John that John, as an author, constantly uses this or that. This or that. He's always making comparisons between one and another. And constantly. There are only two groups that John deals with. And you can label them whatever you want, but he makes these comparisons over and over again. And some of the comparisons, I'll tell you, they are those who are saved and those who are lost, right? He talks about those who are destined to go to heaven and those who are destined to go to hell. He talks about those who are born again and those who are not. He's constantly making these comparisons. But there's only two groups. There's two sides. It's an either-or situation. And right here, when Jesus makes this distinction between, he says, I'm doing what my Father is shown me, and you're doing what your Father. Again, it's the same two groups, saved, unsaved, born again, not born again, whatever you want to call it. But he's making that same distinction because there is no middle ground with God. I want you to understand that. There is no, well, maybe. You are or you are not. There's no middle ground. And I want you guys to remember who Jesus is speaking to in this section that we read there. Because the ones who brought the adulterous woman before Jesus, those are the very leaders of the religion. And then there's all the congregants, if you will, that are there. So these are people who are very religious. And not only religious, but they have, you know, the leaders have a very vast knowledge, if you will, of the Word of God up to that point, at least the Old Testament. The scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes' job was to write it down, so they were constantly writing the Word of God. The Pharisees, they lived this impeccable life. The Sadducees, there were all these different denominations, not denominations, but different functions in the church of Judaism. But they were all very well versed in the Word of God up to that point. And not only that, but they had literally heard Jesus' teaching. If they had gone to the temple, which he went constantly, they heard Jesus teach. So they had knowledge of the word, they had heard him teach, and now Jesus is calling attention to these people in a very firm and strong way. It's very, very hard. And he's pointing out the inconsistency that there is between what they're saying that we are the chosen people of God, we are Abraham's seed, we are, you know, they're saying that, and then what they are doing, their actions. He's calling attention to that. And so today, there are people who believe that they are right with God, that they are justified with God based on either their religion or that they've gone through some sacraments or, you know, a whole variety of things that they believe that makes them a child of God or makes them a right standing with God. And yet, these people have no personal relationship with the Lord. They are not children of God. And they do not, they are not known by the God who say they know. Does that make sense? Like these people are saying, we're children of Abraham. We are God's children. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. And so the question isn't necessarily, do you know God? Which you should. But the question is, does God know you? Because remember when Jesus said, or was it Matthew 7, he said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Well, he said, on that day, speaking of the final judgment day, he said that there will be many people who are going to say to him, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. Whoa. That's harsh. And not only I never knew you, but depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. You are still a sinner. Because remember, Jesus said, a sinner has no place in the kingdom of God. Only the Son can set you free. And here in the text, when I what I just read, Jesus had just exposed their intention to kill him. They hadn't killed him yet, right? But he exposed their intention. He says, you guys want to kill me. Well, they didn't argue with him. Did you understand that? They didn't argue with him. They accepted what he said, and they didn't argue. But what effect did it have on them? Instead of thinking in their minds, wow, he knows that we want to kill him, or instead of repenting of their intentions, instead of admitting their guilt, they just start to attack him personally. Look at the verse 41. I only read the first part. It said, you do the deeds of your father. But look what they respond to him. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. In other words, they start telling him, you're a bastard. Your mom got pregnant before your dad was even in the picture. So, you know, who knows who your father is? That's their attack. But isn't that common when you're in a debate with somebody, if you will, and they're getting the best of you, instead of being able to make your point or your argument, you start, you know, they start attacking you personally. Remember that, even in politics, when people attack people personally, it's because they don't have an argument in the debate. They just want to make you look bad. But Jesus didn't even answer their accusations. It's not true, for one, but he didn't even answer that. Because remember, Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, you remember, as a 12-year-old boy, his parents lost him. Jesus didn't get lost. His parents lost him. Okay? But they lost him, and when they realized they had lost him, they went looking for him, and it took them 3 days to find him. So, 12-year-old son, they don't know what happened. They, you know, go back to Jerusalem looking for him, and where did they find him? He was in the temple. He was in the temple with the leaders, and he was there asking questions. And the leaders, the teachers and the priests and whoever was there, they were amazed at Jesus and the questions he asked and the comments that he made and the things he was saying. But when Mary and Joseph find him, I mean, they were exasperated. I mean, imagine, I don't know if you guys have ever lost a child. I did once on the beach. And we even had a sister here one time when we went to the beach as a church. One of the kids, you remember Christian and Donovan, the two little twins that used to be here? Donovan took off. But if you've ever had that, it's a terrible feeling. And so they come and they find Jesus and they're all frantic. And Jesus says to them, he goes, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" And Mary and Joseph are like, "What?" They didn't get it either. But at that age, Jesus is already telling them, "Hey, I'm here for a purpose. It's to do my Father's will. That's why I'm here." And his whole public ministry, if you will, all the Gospels, you could read everything that was there. Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of his Father. He was proclaiming salvation, the plan of God for salvation, right? The plan of his Father to save sinners. And that plan was through his sacrificial death and the death of the Son of God. He told them all this information, and they heard it, but they didn't accept it or believe it. And so it's interesting to me that they start accusing him of, you know, "Oh, you don't know who your Father is," and blah, blah. But it's because they don't have an argument. They know who Jesus is. He has lived his whole life publicly, and they know everything about him. Look at verse 28, if you will. Back up a little bit there. Verse 28, Jesus says, in the middle of verse 28, he says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And then look again in 29, he says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." And so all his life, Jesus has done the will of his Father, of his heavenly Father. And now Jesus is telling these people who are accusing him falsely of all sorts of stuff, but don't want to listen to what he has to say, he's telling them, "You guys are doing the works of your Father." And he's making a distinction there. By implication, what he's saying is God is not your Father. Plain and simple. And on the flip side of that, remember I told you there's two places. You are or you aren't. You're in or you're out, right? So if God is not your Father, he says, who is? The devil. That's it. But how is the devil your father? Let me ask you that. Because does anybody know the scriptural reference that says that Satan has come to what? Three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. Right? Satan has come to do three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. Well, look at these people. Because these people want to steal the people who are following Jesus. They want to take them away from him. They don't want him going there. They also want to destroy the work that is going on, the spiritual work that is happening, because people are leaving their religion and following Jesus. And literally, they want to kill Jesus. So do you see that they are doing exactly what Satan has come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's there. And they don't even know it. They have no idea that they're in that boat, if you will. By doing their own will, these people are actually doing the will of Satan without even knowing it. And let me get your attention for just a second, because I want you to understand Satan's, one of his best tactics, if you will, is to dominate your life as a non-believer, to control everything that you do, and have you think that you are completely in control of your own life. It's his influence is there, and Jesus is saying, you are doing the will of your Father, and you don't even know it. And these people who are here with Jesus, they think that they are the chosen ones of God, that they are Abraham's descendants, which literally they are Abraham's descendants, but they're talking in a spiritual sense. There is no other sense that would really matter. And they believe that they belong to God. And Jesus tells them that it is exactly 180 degrees different. He tells them, you do not belong to God. It is completely the opposite of what you are saying. And so I want to look at the next six verses. Where did I leave off? 41? So the next, is it six? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes, the next six verses. Because Jesus describes these, what I call the paternity test, markers, if you will. In a paternity test, there are markers of DNA that would indicate this is or is not your child, right? So I want to look at these next verses to see how Jesus describes these indicators to determine whether God is your father or not. So let me read verse 42 through 47. It says there, now, if you were dozing off and you were falling asleep, fine, come back. I want you to hear now, because now I'm getting into the study. I only have a few minutes, but I want you to understand, here is the test. Here's the test that you guys all need to know. And so I'm going to read these six verses, and we're going to look at this DNA test, if you will. Because Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's what I said. And imagine Jesus Christ saying that to you. Now, like I said, I wouldn't go out, you know, street witnessing with these words, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. He's telling you plain and simple, if you are a religious person and you think you know God because of all your religiosity, you are mistaken. And so I want to look at four indicators or four markers on a paternity test. So there, let's bring up number one. Number one in this test, I have there, can you guys see that? Small, but it says, do you love Jesus? It's there in verse 42. Let me read that again. In verse 42, it says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Nobody can say that God is their father if they don't love Jesus Christ, his son. It's plain and simple that way. Because Jesus says, God the Father sent me to you. He sent me for you to bring you salvation. In fact, remember, it's in John 14:6, I think it is, that says, I didn't write it down, but it says, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man will come to the Father except by me. Well, in that phrase, in that statement, in that, you know, little three indications there, Jesus invalidated every other religion that could possibly exist. There is no other way to God except through him. And all other religions, all other philosophies or ideas or you know, meditation. Nothing is going to bring you to God except Jesus Christ. And nobody can become a son of God by any other means except through Jesus Christ. You cannot be, just because you're in Calvary Chapel Rosemead does not mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're part of this church or that church, or because you were baptized, or, you know, all the things that people have told you, Jesus Christ is saying, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except by me. So it's through me or it's not. So you will get to the Father and you will be in God's presence if you go through Jesus Christ. If you go any other way, you are on the wrong way. That simple. So the only way, the only way of becoming a child of God, I told you before, is by God Himself. It is Him adopting you, Him choosing you. That's the method. You can't do anything to become a child of God. There's nothing that I can do. And in fact, if you look at these people were, like I said, they were the very religious people of the day. If they were in the temple, and I'm assuming people here in church are religious to an extent. I'm not saying that in a negative term, but obviously if you're in church, you want to find out something about religion, about God. So that's not necessarily bad. But these people who were here with Jesus, they were very well known for their strict adherence to their religion on the outside. They were all very religious. But they did not belong to God. That's a big problem. And it's obvious because they don't love Jesus. So, you know, they fail test number one. Do they love Jesus? No, they don't. And if God is your Father, you will definitely love Jesus. Now, I could do a whole study on loving Jesus, which I'm not going to do, because there's a whole lot that pertains to that. But love in the sense of loving Jesus, I think at least covers these three things, because I think when I remember I met my wife and I was in love, I knew that I wanted to spend as much time as possible with her. I wanted to talk to her and I wanted to hear what she had to say. And if she asked me to bring her something, boy, I was like, whatever you want, I'm doing it. I mean, that to me is an indication of love, is it not? But in the same token, but with Jesus, I would say, do you want to spend time talking to Jesus in prayer? Do you want to spend time listening what Jesus has to say to you through His Word? Do you desire to do the will of God by reading and knowing His Word? So those three things, I would say, in a minimum, would indicate that you love Jesus Christ, that you pray, that you read, and that you obey what you know. I would say those three things are in a minimum. So do you love Jesus? But let's go on to number two, or else we won't finish here. Number two is, who are you listening to? That's in verse 43. Verse 43, excuse me. Let me turn this off and clear my throat so I don't. So in verse 43 it says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So I've put it in this phraseology, who are you listening to? Because if God is your Father, you will have the ability, supernatural and spiritual ability, to listen and to understand His Word. And a child of the devil cannot understand the things of God. He cannot discern spiritual things from the Word of God. And I'm going to give you a scripture. I didn't write it down, but you guys can look it up on your own. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, nor can he, He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe. I didn't write it down, so don't quote me on that. But the point it's making is that the spiritual things of God, the spiritual benefit, if you will, the nutrition of God's word is spiritual. It's not for a natural man. When he says the natural man cannot receive those things, what he's saying is a normal man who has not been born again of the Spirit. If you haven't been born again, you cannot receive the things of God. You need to be born again. And let me remind you guys, remember we just celebrated Jesus' resurrection not too long ago, but when I was teaching the kids after his resurrection, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to a few women at the tomb, and then he appeared to a couple guys on the road to Emmaus. You guys remember those events? But then he appeared to the disciples, who they were all up in this upper room, and they were basically in hiding because they were afraid of what the Romans were going to do to them as the followers of Jesus, and they had just killed Jesus, and so they were scared. And it wasn't only the 11 disciples, but there were, you know, other followers of Jesus, and there was about 100 of them. And Jesus appears amongst them, and I say appear because he didn't walk in the door. He just appeared there, and they're like, oh my goodness. And he told them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. But right after he says that, it then says that he opened their understanding so that they could understand the Scriptures. At that point, now that they had the Spirit of God in them, now the Word of God became alive to them. It became sustenance. It was able to do the work that it was intended. And so I want you guys to understand that it is a supernatural miracle by the power of God to give sight to spiritually blind people. He can reveal his will and his purposes to people who are spiritually dead. Because, you know, I can stand here and I can tell you, or I could read to you the whole Bible, I can tell you everything I know, and I can't do that. I can't give life to those that are spiritually dead. I can't free anybody from the power of darkness that they are in. It's not in my ability. It's something supernatural. And so if you know that you have not been born again, if you are recognizing that right now, and you are hearing and understanding spiritual things, especially that you are not a child of God, that is in and of itself a miracle that you are understanding that. And I want you to understand one thing more beyond that, because it's not just a miracle that you know that, but it's God the Father who is speaking to you about his Son, about salvation, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that this is even making sense to you. And not only that, not only is it making sense, but God doesn't just want you to know that, but he wants you to know that if you respond to him calling you and revealing this to you, that you can become a child of God today, right now. That's the intent behind it. Or, if not, you can be just like these people who were arguing with Jesus. They just argue, they are not listening, they're discounting what he says, they don't want to hear his message. And so, my question is, who are you listening to? Do you hear God? Or, if you're not hearing God, you're hearing yourself or you're hearing the enemy. But let me go on to number 3, which is verse 44. And it says, what are you doing? Verse 44. What are you doing? Let me read 44, because it says, you are of your father the devil. and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Look again at verse 38, if you will. 38, Jesus said, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And then verse 41, he said to them, you're doing the deeds of your father. And here in 44, he bluntly says, you are of your father the devil. Now, this third time I'm saying it because it's harsh words. But it's the reality. It is the truth. These people literally wanted to kill Jesus Christ, right? And maybe you might be listening and saying, well, I've never wanted to kill anybody. I'm not like that. I'm certainly not like those people. And I guess I could say, well, who in their right mind would actually agree that they want to do the will of Satan? I don't think anybody. Right? In their right mind, I don't think anybody would say that they want to do that. But I want you guys to understand clearly what Jesus is saying here. It's very clear. He says, either you are doing the will of my Father, God, or you are doing the will of your father, Satan. It's an either-or proposition. Again, there's no middle ground. You may think you're a nice person and good and all kinds of stuff, but Jesus says that, you know, if you are not a child of God, you are a child of the enemy. And so the person that rejects the word of God has no alternative. There is no other choice that they have except to do the will of their father, Satan. There's no choice. You have no other ability. And to put it in other terms, I want you to understand Satan's will is to be supreme and self-governing without God. That's what he wants. That's what his desire is. And that's what he wants every one of us to be. Self-governing and supreme in your own life without God. That's his desire. And that's you can see that from the beginning of the Bible, of Genesis and Adam and Eve, and all the way to Revelation. We've been looking at that, and even in the end, he is still trying to trick people and get them not to submit to God. He wants to trick humanity, and he wants them to reject God and to serve themselves. So the question is, and number three, what are you doing? Are you serving yourself? Are you looking to do the will of God by studying his word? And do you desire to live according to what God is showing you? Or do you live for yourself? And you know, the question, my question isn't there in the text, but what Jesus is saying, that you will do exactly according to the God you serve. If you serve God the Father, you will do God's will. If you serve yourself as God, you will do your own will. And so, let's move on to the last one, number four. I'm running out of time here. The fourth marker of our paternity test here is, how do you respond to the Word of God, 45 through 47? Let me read those verses. How do you respond to the Word of God? In verse 45 through 47, Jesus says, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. That's an oxymoron, if you understand that, just what he's saying there. I'm telling you the truth, but because I'm telling you the truth, you can't believe me. You don't believe me. Then he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He's saying, my works prove who I am. They have proven all that I say that I'm that I am and all that you've seen of me. But then he says, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? But then in verse 47, he said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And again, that's an ouch. That's got to hurt. But the perspective of Jesus in this case is that a child of God will want to listen, will want to obey. The word of God is important. It is serious to a child of God. It's something that they want to learn. It's something that they want to apply or incorporate in their life, in every aspect of their life. They want to know. They want to understand the word of God. And not just mental, not just having an understanding in text and textual knowledge. No, you want to know and understand so that you can live it, so that you can submit yourself to what the Word of God says. You can bring yourself into submission to the Word of God. And remember, when I started, we looked at verse 30. It said that, you know, Jesus had spoken some things, and many of them believed, but they didn't believe to the point of submission. They only believed certain things. And, you know, some people will say, well, I don't want to go to hell. And they say, I believe in Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's not good enough. That's not what Jesus is asking. These people had no repentance of their evil intentions. They had no surrender of their lives to Jesus. And they did not belong to God because the Word had no place in them. The Word of God, he said, my Word has no place in you. They heard, but without any effect. Because, like I said, the Word of God is a spiritual thing. It is designed to spiritually build you up. How many times do you guys remember in Scripture, and you don't need to count, but I mean, I'm just saying, how many times have we heard in Scripture, in all the Gospels, when Jesus would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, let me take a survey here. How many of you guys have ears? Are your ears to hear? That's not what he's talking about. Because it's not just hearing the words of God. A deaf person can hear the word of God. Because he's talking on a spiritual level. If you have spiritual ears to hear, if you're hearing what I'm saying, then listen. Not only listen, but obey. Because here in verse 47, look what he said there. He said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you are not of God. And there are many people today who hear the word of God, but it has no place in them. It's like bouncing off. It goes in one ear and out the other, right? That's just a saying. But and what he said is, you are not of God. You are not a child of God. That's what I want everybody to be. So the children of the devil cannot hear or understand the word of God. They make excuses for it. They discount what it's saying. They argue against it. They say science proves otherwise. There's all kinds of stuff. But ultimately what they're doing is rejecting the word of God. And those people in the text of what we read, and even people here today who hear only with their physical ears, but don't allow the word of God to have the spiritual effect that it has, are lost. And people in churches all over the United States and all around the world go into churches, hear the word of God, and leave unchanged. Had no effect on them. And it's noticeable because they continue to live for themselves. They live for themselves and not for God. And that is exactly what the devil wants everybody to do. Live for yourself. Don't live for God. There is no God. Or if there is a God, he's not good. Or, you know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of arguments that Satan wants you to accept. But it's not the truth. And in chapter 6 of John, if you want to read that, should I say, no, not if. Well, it's a long chapter. But chapter 6 of John, it's 666. I remember that way because it's not a good thing. In John 666, chapter 6, verse 66, there are many followers of Jesus Christ who walk away from him and do not continue on as his disciples, because the teaching that Jesus gave in chapter 6 was a difficult one for them to accept. And so when he said to them, he said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," to them it was like, "Oh, what are you talking about?" And many people went away, but they didn't understand that he was speaking spiritually to them. And so the interesting part of that is when many people walked away from Jesus, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you guys also want to go?" And Peter said, "What I pray that you guys would all say." And that is, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And what's furthermore, we have believed and come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is being born again. That is salvation. When you come to that knowledge and you say, "I know I have believed and I know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is," that is when you are born of God. And now the word of God can take effect in you. That is how you can become a child of God. I'm going to ask, Alessi, do you have queued up a song? The song that Josh sang for us really touches my heart. And it should touch the heart of every believer. But I want to play it one more time. I want you guys to look at the words, and then we'll close in prayer. Actually, let me pray right now. We'll watch the song, and then hopefully God will speak to you. Father, I know that your word is true, and I cannot prove it to anybody listening here. But I pray, God, that you would reveal that to everyone who hears these words, and that you would bring to life those that are spiritually dead, that you would strengthen those of us who are your children to live accordingly, Lord, to live as your children, and that you would receive all the glory and honor this Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi. I just want you to listen to the words again of that song, because they're heartbreaking. But true. Shall I sing it a cappella? I meant to do that.
How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Behold the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there till it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. Know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Should I gain from his reward, I cannot give an answer. This I know with all my heart, wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
God's only request is that you believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. But not believe like these people, but believe by giving your life to him. If you've never done that, I invite you to see me after.